So for the sermon message today, if you'd like to put down a title, it's this: From the Abundance of the Heart. From the Abundance of the Heart. Last week, you might have noticed that I wasn't here at services with you, and a big reason behind that is I had lost my voice for a few days. This happens to me once or twice a year, it seems, and usually it corresponds to the seasons changing. So it could be allergy-induced, or it could simply be a throat infection, but it seems to settle into my vocal cords. And when this condition is about to strike, I can sort of sense it coming. I know what the signs are that it's on its way, and I know at that point that I will be without a voice for 2 or 3 days. And as a teacher by profession, losing my voice is a real challenge. Sort of miming to your students what they should be doing doesn't go over so well. For most of us, the way that we interact with others is through our voices. And when we lose that power, either temporarily or in the long term, it is extremely frustrating. When my throat hurts and my voice gets exceedingly deep, words are at a premium, so I speak as little as possible, and am more conscious than ever about the words that I say because I don't want to waste words when I can't speak. And yet, driving to work one day last week, I was cut off in traffic by a reckless driver. And even though my throat hurt, I found myself uttering some very unchristian words toward the driver of that other vehicle. There I was in a car by myself, straining my barely there voice to say unkind words to someone who couldn't even hear me. Now, I always feel guilty when I find myself using inappropriate words. And it's easy to do in our society, isn't it? Even for Christians. We are surrounded by profanity and vulgarity in our society. It permeates our movies, television shows, video games, music, comedy routines, and now even fills public debates, unfortunately. When we let slip words that we should not be saying, do we feel guilty about it and ask God to forgive our lapse of judgment? Or do we just tolerate it as a part of daily life? If I've talked to some people, mentioned that there are some movies I just can't watch because the profanity is just too upsetting. And some people have told me, oh, I'm used to it. It doesn't bother me at all. Just goes right off. Well, should we be used to it? Or should it bother us more? Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and we'll look at verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12. Do the things we say, even the words that we utter in private, really matter to God? Do they really matter to God? Well, Jesus Christ very clearly commented on this issue. Matthew 12, 33. Jesus is speaking here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Brethren, God listens when we speak. We are his called out ones. He wants to know what we have to say, what's going on in our lives. We have access to the throne of grace through prayer. God listens to all our words. He placed his name on us. And as we go about our daily lives, we are his representatives. He cares about the things we say and how we say them. So knowing that God judges our words and that we will have to account for our words to God himself, I would like to use the sermon time today to look at the Holy Scriptures with you, to examine with you just what God expects of us when it comes to our verbal communication. And I've grouped the scriptures that we'll look at today around three main points. So I'll list those for you up front. The first point, the words we speak reveal our spiritual health. The words we speak reveal our spiritual health. Second, God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. And the third point, God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. So let's look at point number one. The words we speak reveal our spiritual health. God says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can guide or guard our words carefully. But in times of stress or emotion, our true thoughts and feelings can often be unleashed. Hurtful words can spew forth, doing damage to others and doing harm to our good reputations. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we'll start in verse 10. And I'll be reading almost exclusively from the New King James Version today, with one exception, and I'll make note of that when we get there. Here in Matthew 15, Jesus is drawing a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness. Matthew 15 and verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind teachers of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Now, he's not saying you might not pick up some germs and get sick. And he's certainly not saying here you can eat anything you want, even if it's unclean. The point is, righteousness is about what comes out of our mouths, not if we eat with dirty hands. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll be looking at several passages from Paul's writing today. Of course, all these scriptures we know are inspired by God for our benefit, for our admonition. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But notice verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So as ministers, the apostles knew that the words they spoke had to be in sync with God's will. They were representatives of God and Jesus Christ, and they were not speaking to please men. They were not speaking to sound intelligent. They were speaking to relay the truths of God. And he also adds here, God tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And behavior, just a side note here, behavior is not simply how we act, but it also involves conversation. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, please. We saw that Paul was very concerned about what he spoke when he represented God and how he behaved, how he interacted with God's people, that they would be considered worthy of their calling. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, we see another passage also from Paul. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So Paul is here drawing a distinction between Christians who have learned Christ and the rest of the world who have not. Their behavior is not suitable for Christians to imitate. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I've talked to several people who struggle with the use of bad language, profanity, because it was part of their life, ingrained in their life before they even came into the church. Or they're so surrounded with it at their workplace that their colleagues are constantly using it. God calls on us to renew our minds daily if necessary. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. So I referred in my story to time last week when I was angry, and I forgot this verse. I did sin in my words, and I had to repent of that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And that's the danger here. When we open our mind to thoughts that are not godly thoughts and words that are not godly words, we make a place for the devil to come in. We make a home for sin. And just coming out of the days of unleavened bread a few weeks back, we're very thorough in trying to get sin out of our lives. We have to be careful and diligent that we don't allow it to slip back in, as it can very easily do. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt word. That word for corrupt means rotten or worthless. Rotten or worthless. Brethren, do we use words that are rotten or that are worthless, that have no value, that are empty or idle? God hears all those words. And God says we are going to be accountable for those words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do our words impart grace? Do they reflect the love of God? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, it's interesting that every one of those words in this list can refer to action, but also to speech. Bitter speech, speech filled with wrath and anger, speech that causes clamor, right, disagreement, and evil speaking. Put them all away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. See, those words aren't kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the point here is not we must be perfect in this life. We will slip. We will make mistakes. The point is that we can never get comfortable with that. We can never just say, oh, well, that's the way I am. Oh, wait, that's the world I live in. It's just going to happen. Oh, well, it doesn't bother me anymore. That's not God's standard. It should make us uncomfortable when we hear those words and when we're embedded in the culture that uses those words. Let's go to Psalm 12, back to the Old Testament for a bit. This is a psalm of David, and we'll look at four verses here. Psalm chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. See, here was David surrounded by people who were problems, people who were angry, people who were violent, people who were out to get him. And he wasn't just paranoid. They were out to get him. And he's asking God for help to get through a world like that. Verse 2, they speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Right? They can talk their way through anything. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? See, David's confronting a world of people who believe they are their own God. They don't owe obedience to anyone higher. And David acknowledges God and calls for his help. And he's condemning those who believe that they have the right to dominate their own thoughts and words as ever, however they wish. Let's go ahead in the Psalms, since we're here, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. Remember, we're talking about the distinction between unrighteousness and righteousness. And that's addressed here in Psalm 51. Starting in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And God's spirit certainly is generous, isn't it? Because it's available to us when we need it. That's God's gift, the Holy Spirit for his people. We have to tap into it, though. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we are not behaving and speaking in a way that is pleasing to God. Verse 13, right? If this is the case, if we have God's Spirit and it's in us and it's working in us, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You see, then we can speak in a way that edifies. Then we can explain God's words. Then we can make a difference. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And as we just saw, when our heart is right with God, our words will reflect that. And what will we do? We will open our lips, and our mouths will be filled with praise. So let's go on to the second point. Second point, God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. It's an order. It's not simply a request. It's a charge to temper our words with love and kindness. As followers of Christ, we are his representatives in this world. And as God is love, we are to reflect God's love in our words and our actions. And when our words are harsh or cruel or spiteful, we act against God's Holy Spirit and inhibit God's desire to accomplish good works through us. Let's go to James 3, a very well-known passage about the tongue, and it fits here rightly so, James 3. And we'll start in verse 1, and we'll be reading several passages here. James 3 in verse 1. So now we get a perspective other than Paul and David. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So let's pause there. Should we just give up? Because it says we can't tame it. Well, we can't on our own. With God's help, all things are possible. And we need to keep asking for that help. If we just become accustomed to slipping into patterns that are not godly, this can set us against God. It's evil, it says. It produces unruly evil, like a deadly poison. Verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father." We come here at church services and we do that. We sing to God's name praises. "And with it we curse men," the same organ, "who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, I'd like to go back through that list with you, and I'd like you to think about how many of them apply to the words we speak and not just the actions that we take. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Do we use words that are pure? Peaceable. Do our words produce peace or strife? Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, the things we say we will do, we do. And we don't pretend to be someone we're not. And then verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And we've heard a lot in this congregation in years past about the importance of being peacemakers. Well, that starts with the tongue, doesn't it? Or it ends there, as the case may be. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, we see some instruction to a young minister by Paul. 1 Timothy 6. We'll look at verses 2 through 5. We see the same theme continued here. Verse 2. "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, of course, in the world, at work or at school, we can't really withdraw ourselves unless we want to look for a new job or transfer to a different high school or college. We're kind of stuck in that environment, but we need to be on guard. But in relationships where we are not required to dwell there, consider your friendships. If the people who surround us are filled with words of argument and envy and strife and reviling and evil and uselessness and corruption, is that a good place for us to spend our time? Let's go to Jude. Jude. Starting here in verse 3. God listens to what we say, to our neighbors, to fellow brethren, even when we talk about those in authority, whether they be our bosses, as we heard in the sermonette, or whether they be our political representatives, world leaders. God is attuned to what we say. Jude here, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" I mean, here's an archangel of God who is sent on a mission to keep the body of Moses from being used by Satan for his plans. He's got God's very authority backing him up, and he does not even dare to speak ill of the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves." You see, your speech has a consequence. My speech has a consequence. Corrupting speech corrupts, and it comes from a corrupt heart. Let's skip down to verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, in other words, earthly, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see, if we're focused on praying, if we're focused on faith, on pleasing God, on building up others, there's no room for corrupt words. We will put that out of our hearts and minds, and then hopefully out of our mouths. Let's go on then to the last point, point three. God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. Our God is holy. He is righteous. He is deserving of praise and of reverent worship. God does not just ask us to respect him or to respect his name. He commands it. We know the verse, but let's go there anyway. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7. And some of you are thinking, great, I'm off the hook on this one. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, don't use it in a useless way or in a way that does not credit God. Don't use it as a filler. Do not you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I hope many of us are not using outright swear words. And if we are, we need to pray that God will help us to eliminate those from our vocabulary. But there are also many euphemisms that have crept into our everyday speech and writing, which we should also avoid. Words that are supposed to be kinder, gentler words. For example, some euphemisms for Jesus. Gee. Geez. Jeepers. Right? Not many of the kids use jeepers nowadays, but if you watch some old 50s movies, you're bound to hear that. Or words for God. Gosh. Or golly. Or the expression, which is much more common these days, especially considering texting, oh my God, as an exclamation, or OMG in writing. It seems rather tame, but you're invoking the name of the creator of the universe. Every time you type OMG at the end of your email, you're calling on God's name uselessly. That's in vain. We need to eliminate that if we're doing that. The expression, oh my God. People use that as a matter, of course, of habit. It's easy to creep into the language. But there are other very valid ways that you can express surprise at something without invoking the name of our God. And so let's work on those, if that's something that we find to be a problem in our vocabulary. Let's go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. If we want to learn about praising God, we see pretty much every psalm we pick up is going to have something about praise in it. There are a few exceptions. Psalm 111. 111. Too many ones there. Psalm 111. And just for fun, let's start in verse 1. And this is the passage I'm going to read from the King James Version, the old King James Version. not because I love the these and thous, but because I think some of the words that are used here are better translations than the New King James carries. So we'll start here in verse 1, Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. See, there's nothing there that's being held back. There's nothing that's reserved for other pursuits. The whole heart needs to praise God. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him, and will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. It's worthy of reverence. And that word can also, and is more often translated, fear. The Lord's name is feared out of respect. Not necessarily terror, but it's sometimes used in that sense as well. Every time we speak the name of our God, brethren, we need to be a little fearful. We need to be reverent. We need to show respect for the use of that name. And every time we hear it used improperly, we should cringe a little inside. It should grieve us. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And what's one of his commandments? Don't misuse the name of the God, of our God, of the Lord. Let's go to Romans 15. Back to Paul again. Romans 15. And we'll return to the New King James Version from here on out. We'll just look at three verses here, verses 5 to 7. We should not, as God's people, be divided on the issue of proper speech, of revering God. It should be a common trait. It should be a trait where you can identify God's people. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth, do what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our mouths are for. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Glorifying God is a role that a Christian must fulfill. And we should want to. It shouldn't be forced upon us. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We'll look at verses 33 to 37. When we refer to profanity, there's a number of different definitions of that if you look it up. There are some things that are curse words that refer to hell and such. We're not going to get into those today. But what's referred to here is swearing by God's name. That's what we're referring to in this passage. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, it's talking about pledges. It's talking about oaths, right? It doesn't mean that we have to go through life and never say any words beside yes and no. We'd be very dull people in a conversation, wouldn't we? But when we're involving the name of God in that conversation, we better be very careful about what we add to it and what we claim we're going to do according to that name. That's the point of the passage here. Let's skip just a bit ahead into Matthew 6 and pick it up in verse 5. Because with our mouths we also pray. And God is very specific in how he expects us to pray when we invoke his name in prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. If we are just speaking to be heard, we need to reconsider our words. And if our prayers are just filling space and they're not from the heart, they're not very useful. God is not impressed. 1 Peter 3:8. We see another verse here that talks about God's being open to our prayers. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. We were called to bless and to be a blessing. Today in the world, we can be a blessing in a limited way. And then in the world to come, we can be a greater blessing as we become a part of God's very active family. You were called to this that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. See, it's about unrighteousness versus righteousness. The Lord's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous when our words are proper. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll look at verses 14 to 16. Again, many believe that Paul is also the author of Hebrews. God calls us to praise. And over throughout the Bible, he reminds us that is our obligation. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, not misusing his name, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What are the sacrifices that please God? The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good, and the sacrifice of sharing. Let's go back to Romans, Romans 3. Again, there are many, many passages here that we could use. I've chosen just a select few. God's ways and the world's ways are at opposite extremes. As we live in the world, we see that on a daily basis. And maybe it's just me, but it seems like things seem to be getting worse and worse in public discourse. I know even in the hallways of the school where I teach, I cannot get from my office to my classroom without hearing at least half a dozen uses of profanity. And when I was a student at the same school, you'd end up out of school for a day if you were caught swearing. And now the hall guards don't even take note because it's so prevalent. There's just no stopping it at this point because the crack was never sealed when it began. It's just so pervasive. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Unprofitable. Vain. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Talk about corrupt. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There will be a reckoning. There will be a judgment for the words that people speak. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let's go over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And we'll look at verses 15 to 17. Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God calls on us to praise him, not with vain words, and certainly not to misuse his name with profanity. I'm going to give you a list of some proverbs that we won't go through right now, but you can look up on your own, that support the same principle, the importance of praise. Proverbs 8, verses 1 to 13. Proverbs 8, 1 to 13. In verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God hates perverse words. You can also look up Proverbs 19, verse 1. where it says, one who is perverse in his lips is a fool. Right? There's no wisdom there. If you're using your mouth that way, wisdom is not going to be emerging. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. And we'll start in verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. And we'll just look at a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll look at verses 1 to 5 to finish out this point. Psalm 63, again a psalm of David. And again, notice that David draws our attention to God and to the need to praise God. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David's whole heart was invested in the praise of God, in giving glory to God and his majesty, thanking him for his blessings and his accomplishments, thanking him for the future that David understood was in store for his people. That's what our hearts should do too, brethren. Be filled with praise. There's no room in our vocabulary for anything that lessens God or the importance of God or that trivializes his name or that uses his name disrespectfully. So today we've seen that God is very concerned with the words that his people use in daily life. We've seen that the words we speak reveal our spiritual health. God charges us to temper our words with love and kindness. And God expects praise from his people, not vanity or profanity. I'd like to conclude with one final scripture. If you turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. As God's people, I know we all want to be pleasing to him. We want to represent him properly in our words and deeds. And I hope for many of us in the audience that this message has not been necessary for you. But for some, if it is, please take it to heart, because God is very serious about this topic. We want our words to be tempered with love and kindness, to be free from intended and unintended offense and profanity. God holds us to a high standard as his children, and his servant David certainly understood that. David struggled against his human nature just as we do. But let us, like David declares here in Psalm 141, ask for God's help in keeping our words pure and uplifting, as God expects us to do. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 3. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.